church. Let's pray together. God, we come to you today and we declare that you are Cornerstone. Jesus, you are our Cornerstone. God, and I pray that if there is anything in place of you as Cornerstone, I pray that we would realize that and we would replace that. God, you deserve our lives. You deserve our praise. And Father, that's what we're doing here today, is we are coming in recognition of who you are and who we are. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and you are that Savior. And so, God, we thank you for being that for us. We thank you that we can, from the depths of our souls, sing these songs because of the Holy Spirit that you've placed within us. We thank you for the change of desires and the change of our affections and for pointing them towards you. So that, God, we can sing things like, we'll be dressed in your righteousness, and we can clap about those things because we are so grateful that we do not get to heaven any other way but by you. And we thank you for providing that for us, God. God, we pray for the rest of the service today. I just pray for the message this morning, God. May it be aimed toward you. May it remind us of the goodness of you. And God, may your Spirit work in us today through the power of your word. And it's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, music team. Thank you for pointing our hearts to the Lord. I'm going to ask you, as you're being seated, to take your Bibles and open them to our book that we've been studying, 1 Peter chapter 4. And I hope you've had a great week. At the end of the message, after our baptisms, I've got just a very quick announcement. It'll take me 15 seconds, but an important one. I want to let you know a little bit of an update on our development as coronavirus has stalled that for a while. And so at the end of the message, right after baptism, I'll give you some important information about that. But right now, our focus is on the Word of God. Think about what the song that we just sang. It was poignant to me, and every time I sing that song, it's poignant to me about being in a storm. I ask you this question: are you in a storm now? Maybe you've been in a storm recently. I think that probably could be said about all of us with the situation in our world today. And being in a storm can remind us that Jesus Christ is Lord, but he's not just Lord, he's Lord of all. And I love the fact that that song reminds us of that. Well, that's the message that Peter sent to some scattered Christians in the first century. Boy, it's 2,000 years ago, but it was not quite 2,000, almost 2,000 years ago, but it was a group of people that were in a storm. Storms know no boundaries. Storms know no culture. Storms know no time frame. It's just a reality in a fallen world. And so Peter's writing to some Christians who were scattered, really about some storms in their life. And our text today, I'm going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now, I got to hear with you Pastor Greg's message about 3 weeks ago, and it was a wonderful message. It encouraged my heart in so many ways, and I particularly liked the illustration about the chicken nuggets on the floor of the Subway. How many of you liked that one? That's pretty poignant, and I think we've all been there, right, looking at that floor. But as I've said about 1 Peter, This book is, in many books in the Bible, it's filled with such doctrinal truths that I find myself this morning going back to that passage of Scripture. And Greg, I think we could preach a series on those seven verses. We're not going to. But I find myself going back to that this week and this morning to take a look at these first seven verses in a totally a perspective that meshes, coordinates with what Pastor Greg taught us and preached to us, but in a little different perspective that I think is going to be also helpful to us today. So 1 Peter chapter 4, we are going to understand this. Every true believer lives in a battle, right? we live in a battle, and that battle is between the desires of the unredeemed flesh that we have and the new nature that God has given to us. Thank God for the new nature. But as Paul said in Romans 7, he said, I'm thankful for this new nature, but I have this flesh that dogs me. And he's waiting for that day. He said, I'm waiting for that day. Who's going to deliver me from this flesh, this death, this body of death that we carry around with us? And so this new nature and this battle that we face with the unredeemed flesh that we carry around. And by the way, as we understand from Scripture, we're going to be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And when Jesus comes back, we'll hear trumpet sound and we'll get a glorified body. And how many of you are looking forward to that day? We'll get a glorified body. I was talking to, as a matter of fact, I came through that door today and I surprised Mrs. Cipetti. But I didn't really surprise her. She goes, oh, hey, Pastor. I sort of came up behind her and I said, now, Mrs. Cipetti, most of you know, has struggles with her eyes. And for many years now, her vision has been impaired. And I said, how did you know it was me? You couldn't. Now, number one, I was in a mask. You couldn't see my ugly mug. Secondly, you probably couldn't see much. And she said, I could tell by your size, you know. And so I get that and understand that. We won't have any problems with vision when we get that glorified body, Mrs. Cipetti. And we are looking forward to that, not just though because of the physical advantage our glorified body will bring us, but because of the fact we'll be like Christ. Hey, what's the goal of the Christian life? Now think about that for a moment. You don't have to answer that out loud, but what's the goal of the Christian life? Well, the goal of the Christian life is to be becoming like Christ. That's what Christian means. It means Christ-like. And so the goal that we have is to be becoming like Christ. And so God gives us these tools to help us. His word. He's given us his spirit that comes to live inside of you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's given us the local church and friendships, community. He has given us, he's given us incredible tools to help us in becoming Christ-like. Now, that's still a struggle because of that unredeemed flesh that we have. But one day we're going to have a glorified body. So our goal is to become like Christ. And so here's Peter. He's talking about suffering and he's talking about sin. And he reminds us that while we have this body, this flesh, God's put something inside of every believer. It's the miracle of regeneration. It's our new nature. And so there's this struggle going on, and Peter knew that these scattered Christians, just like us, were going through that struggle. And so he writes to them to challenge them, to encourage them, some cases to convict them. And I think that it does the same thing to us. Peter wants these scattered Christians and us to understand that some things that will strengthen their faith and encourage them in their spiritual walk are surprising. You know, one thing that's great about suffering in 1 Peter is that Peter, still as he's writing a book on suffering, he talks about, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he talks about the fact that we have this lively hope. So nowhere in Scripture is it biblical to talk about suffering, just wade through it, just get through it, and then we can get our joy back. No, it's joy in the suffering. It's nowhere is it, hey, I'm suffering, so I'm sort of on the shelf, and I'm not really growing, and God's forgotten about me. Nowhere do you find that in Scripture. What we find in Scripture is, hey, I have my joy, I can retain my joy in suffering, I can grow in suffering, and not just can I grow in suffering, that's God's plan through suffering. He intends for us to grow. He intends for us to become more like him in it. And so in this text, Peter is talking to them about their spiritual walk. And he's reminding them that suffering can be not just endured. Suffering can be triumphant. I love that about God. I love that about the Christian life. that while we sorrow like others, while we grieve like others, while we go through difficult times, while we suffer need, while we have challenges in life, we can have the victorious Christian life. I love that hymn, Victory in Jesus. It's so true in Scripture. And so Peter's reminding these Christians there truly is victory in Jesus. Suffering's not the end. Suffering is not defeat. Now, let's take a look at the passage. In 1 Peter chapter 4, look there at verses 1. Let's look down through verse 6. Well, I'll read down through verse 7. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And so what we see here that Peter is telling these suffering Christians is this. First of all, understand what suffering is designed to do. Pastor Greg's, the title of his message was, Don't Waste Your Suffering. That was the theme of the message. What a great theme. Yes, that's absolutely what Peter's talking about here. He's like, we can have victory even in suffering. And so understand what suffering is designed to do. And since we've been called to suffer, Peter is assuming that suffering is going to be experienced by every child of God. That's the context of his writing here, because we live in a fallen world. So he uses this phrase. It's an interesting phrase. He says, arm yourself. Arm yourself. Now, if we said that in our society, hey, I'm going to arm myself, the minds of every person would go to exactly what he's talking about here. But he's not talking about a physical weapon. He's talking about a spiritual weapon. We don't fight a physical war. We're fighting a spiritual war, all right? So what he says here is, he arm yourself. He's saying, equip yourself. Pick up a weapon. Get ready for spiritual battle. So whatever he is about to say, it's designed to equip you and me for spiritual battle. He says, don't go into spiritual warfare defenseless. Don't go in just haphazardly. Don't go into spiritual battle carelessly. How often have we been guilty of that? Waking up in the morning, going haphazardly through a day, not equipping ourselves, not setting our mind on things above, not setting our affection on things above. We just get up and we go through our day carelessly without equipping ourselves and focusing on God and his word. So Peter's saying, hey, don't make that mistake. The point of this is this. He says to them that what he's about to say is it's designed to equip you and me for spiritual warfare. And what he actually is saying then is that if you die, you cease from sin. Now that's an interesting thought. Don't lose Peter here in this. Don't lose me here in this. For as much then, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with this same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Peter's saying something obvious here. He's saying, listen, the person who suffered in the sin, or in the flesh, like Christ suffered in the flesh. By the way, you and I know when it talks about when Christ suffered in the flesh, it's talking about his death. He lived that life. He was persecuted. He died. That's the ultimate end of the suffering in the flesh, is death. And now he's talking to us and he's saying that arm yourself with this same mind. He that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Someone who is dead, a Christian who is dead, the battle with sin's over. That makes sense, right? We understand that. Now, Peter is simply telling them that the end result of the greatest suffering that you can have is not defeat in any way. Because the things that we fear the most, of the things that we fear the most, when you play them out, the worst thing that we could suffer with is death. It's the greatest enemy known to mankind as far as physical. It's death. And so Peter says, hey, just think about this. The worst that your enemy can do to you is take your life. And if you take your life, it's not defeat. As a matter of fact, in some ways, that's victory. Now, in no way was Peter here in some mystical way saying, hey, end your life because of the fact that if you do, it's going to be victory. He wasn't saying that at all. He's speaking in the context of their enemies that soon would be wanting to take their life. And he was saying to them, listen, the worst that your enemy can do to you is take your life. And if you do, hey, this struggle with sin really is going to be over. You're going to be in heaven. You're going to be with the Father. Is that really defeat? So he is taking this approach and he's understanding what suffering is designed to do and he throws that in. So the goal of the Christian life in context of eternity is to become like Christ. It's growing in grace. It's to become, a good Bible word is sanctified, sanctification. That's our goal. It means that each day our goal is to let God's grace work in our life so that we will be becoming more like Christ. So we have to stop and ask ourselves this question, is that a process that's taking place in my life? So Peter isn't giving them an out and saying, hey, you're suffering enough already, so just endure, you'll die and you'll go to hell. No, he's saying, hey, remember that God wants you to become like his son. It's not a death wish. It's not a fatalistic view of Christian faith or life. It's triumphant. It's not fatalistic in any way. And so he says, arm yourself. Pick up this weapon. Realize the truth of it. Yeah, that's right. The worst that an enemy can do to a Christian is really victorious. Right? Now, he goes on, for he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. When you make choices for the sake of the work of Christ to expose yourself to suffering, and you say, listen, I'm going to uphold this biblical worldview, I'm going to try to live for the Lord, and suffering or mocking comes into your life. What Peter is saying here is that when that happens, when you make those decisions, when you expose yourself to suffering because you've decided to live for God and stop living for yourself, this is a huge defeat of sin in your life. It's sanctification taking over. Sanctification isn't a sinless life, as someone has said. It's sinning less. It's saying, yes, God, your grace is working in my life, and it's evident in my actions. It's not because of my will. It's not because of some rules. It's not because of coercion or oppression. You know, there are a lot of people who believe that you have faith in God, and because you do, that it's oppressive in your life. It's totally misunderstand the idea of sanctification. It's not oppressive in the least. The change doesn't take, oppression would mean that the change takes place because there's external forces forcing you to behave a certain way. The wonderful thing about the Christian life is God makes the change not from the outside in, he makes it from the inside out. And he changes us from the inside. That's growing in grace. That's sanctification. Oppression, not on your life. Freedom, yeah. And so this is what Peter is explaining to them. Now, we have these choices in our life. We won't go back to them, but chapter 2, verse 20 of 1 Peter talks about suffering. How is it that we're going to face suffering? Because your choice in mind isn't this. Hey, I wonder if we'll suffer. We're going to suffer in some way, in some form, and to varying degrees. So the question that we face is, how will I suffer? Not will I suffer, but how am I going to suffer? How am I going to face it? In chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this question, how are we going to respond to suffering? How am I going to face it? What will be my mindset? What will I think about it? Will I think God's forgotten me? Will I think that, oh, he's punishing me? How am I going to suffer? And then in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, how am I going to respond to it? And then in verse 2 here of our text, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. It's this theology of suffering. God can use suffering to make us more like Christ. Notice that he says that exactly. He says, when we suffer, God's plan in it is that we wouldn't live our life for ourselves, focusing on ourselves, but that through that suffering, God would change us and, listen, make us focus our lives on doing the will of God. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think that if you're suffering now, or if suffering comes up in your life because you name the name of Christ, God goes, yeah, that can't defeat what I'm doing in your life. Really, I can take that and use that in your life to become more like my son, Jesus Christ. This is an awesome way to live. It's an incredible truth. And so Peter is telling some people that desperately need to hear this about this truth. Suffering is meant to pry open our hands and to let go of comfort and pleasure and things that are not God's will. Now, I'm not saying, and the Bible doesn't say, that comfort and pleasure and and ease in life isn't God's will. It doesn't say that at all. It simply does teach us that we are not to hold to that as if our life depended on it and our joy depended on it, our happiness depended on it, and that when we lose it, all of a sudden those things that should be additions to our life have become ultimate things in our life, and now we're defeated, and we're discouraged, and we're depressed because we don't have something that God said, my intention for you is just to hold that loosely. Oh, don't we know in these last few months that sometimes our health is something that God says, I want you to hold loosely to that. A job, finances. Oh, people are suffering through many areas. And you say, was that God's will? Well, I can tell you this. God's will in our suffering is that we would simply say, I was holding to it loosely anyway, God. And you know, it's not demotivating. It's incredibly motivating to realize that God's in control of our life and that he uses times like these to make us more like Christ. And so, times of suffering, we're tempted to doubt God, his presence, his goodness. I love that song the team sang. Good, good Father. You realize the world sometimes hears that word and goes, not what I know about God, he's not good. Problem is, I just don't know enough about him. And it's your job and my job to proclaim that truth and help them know who he is. And so we suffer, and sometimes we doubt God's goodness, sometimes we doubt God's presence in our life. We doubt his faithfulness. But suffering is not a moment of God's absence. It's a moment of God's grace. When he goes, my grace can use suffering to totally transform you and help you. That's the wonderful part about Christian life. It's a wonderful aspect of it. And so the point is this. As he says here in verse 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. In other words, when he says in verse 1, Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And then in verse 2, he says that we should no longer live the rest of this time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. He's simply saying, sometimes we just have to stop and pick up this weapon. What's this weapon of spiritual warfare? It's Christ suffered for me. And if he suffered for me and he calls me or allows some suffering in my life, how can I not, since he suffered for me, live my life according to his will and desire to live my life according to his will? Do you understand what Peter's saying here? He's saying to these Christians, you're suffering. Their tendency would have been, if we know anything about human nature, to say, well, God, why are you letting me suffer like this? I'm living for you. I know who Christ is. I put my faith in him, and I'm suffering like this. And he's saying to those Christians, hold on, don't forget who suffered for you in a way he never deserved because he's not fallen. We're fallen. We suffer sometimes just because we're sinful and we make poor decisions because we're not perfect. He suffered willingly for us. And so Peter says, hey, how could we not want to live our life according to his will? So we arm ourselves with that and understand that. But he goes further. In verses 3 and 4, he asks us then to understand the temptations of our culture. Look at verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have brought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Hey, if you've been transformed by God's grace, this way of living described here should be a thing of the past. I appreciate how Pastor Greg talked about that three weeks ago. He talked about that and brought that to our hearts and our minds. Now, these words, I won't spend a long time on them, lasciviousness, this is basically unbridled pasture. Someone who's lascivious, they have no... they have no filter in their life, no stop. There is nothing in their life that says, hey, wait, that's unacceptable. Hey, wait, that's deviant behavior. Hey, wait, that's socially unacceptable. This is just someone who's living life according to, I want it, so that's what I'm going to take. I want to do it, so I'm going to do it. I like that. It brings me joy, or it doesn't really. It brings me some pleasure for a season. So I'm going to reach out for it and do it and take it. This is lasciviousness, excess of wine. This is a drunkenness, revelings. This is part of the lifestyle of those who don't know God and who live as though he doesn't exist. It's really could be translated wild celebrations, or we might say in our vernacular, partying. The original Greek word is komos, carries the connotation of letting loose. It's when people go wild, when people go, quote, wild, they are indulging in revelry, in revelings, as it says here, and then banquetings. This would be probably well translated in our vernacular, a drunken bout. It's basically a drinking binge and just drinking just for the sake of drinking. Now, Peter is writing to these Christians. It was common in that culture, this kind of behavior, and it was certainly common in many of the cities in that culture, that first century culture. And so Peter is simply saying, listen to these scattered Christians, you had that. You had those lusts. You had those passions. You had given yourself to those passions, those mindless passions. You had had the drunkenness and the drinking parties, and you had that kind of drunkenness and revelings that culture had adopted. And since you had, not only that, but he brings in here abominable idolatries. This just simply saying they were at variance with God's law. And they were totally opposed to God's laws. In other words, we'd say lawless. There was nothing in their culture that would say that's bad, that's wrong. And they gave themselves to it. And Peter said, hey, some of you who are reading this, that's the very life you used to live. And he's basically saying to them, you were so glad when you were freed from that because of the new nature and because of growing in grace and because of sanctification in your life. Why would you want to go back to that? Why would you want to reach back for that? It brought you heartache and emptiness and pain, and you were so glad to have liberty in Christ. Why would you want to go back to those enslaving behaviors? And so, I guess to put it concisely, this was sexual wickedness, alcoholic excess, ungodly behavior, worshiping the wrong things, worshiping the wrong gods. And he said, you had all of that. Did you forget that? Haven't you had your fill of that? Remember what Christ did for you when he suffered for you. This way of living life simply becomes about satisfying God. your cravings. Now listen, lest we read that and go, oh good, that's not me. What Paul does, and I think what Peter does here, is that when we look at the fact that this kind of behavior is just sort of feeding the flesh, going to wherever the physical desire leads us, sometimes in our culture that's food, sometimes that's sexuality, that's outside of God's intended purpose, outside of marriage. Sometimes it's us wanting to be the center of attention. Sometimes it's in a marriage, a husband just trying to impose his will in his wife's life by intimidating with a raised voice and heavy volume and making them feel foolish with their logic. Sometimes it's a man that has these temptations, erotic temptations, and maybe it's looking too long on someone in someone's life when you're walking down the street or at a billboard. It's sometimes the mind going to thoughts where it shouldn't go. It's sometimes watching a program that doesn't guard our hearts. Sometimes it's lingering on a web page where we should not be. And this is sometimes we have the temptation to look at this and say, hey, that's a pretty bad list. Glad that all that list isn't in my heart, but we justify our own behavior because it doesn't sound as bad as those words that Peter used. So let me bring in Paul really quickly. Paul, where the Bible talks about in Galatians, when he talks about in chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, he also talks about the fruits of the flesh. Listen to just very quickly what they are, the fruits of the flesh. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So what Peter or what Paul does there is he basically puts this big category of sinful fleshly behavior out. And what our minds tend to do is go, witchcraft, not me. Whew. Murdering, not me. You know, these sins. But how about this? Because the works of the flesh aren't always like that. Sometimes it's envying. Sometimes it's a church member being jealous of someone else. Sometimes it's a Christian in a neighborhood sowing discord at work or in a neighborhood. You see, our flesh really is sinful. And so Peter basically here is saying this. He's talking about how they were changed, and he's saying that God literally changed it. And one thing I told Greg that I appreciate about him, he has a wonderful testimony, incredible testimony. I said, you know, Greg, one thing that I appreciate about what you said about getting saved is what God brought my heart to probably about 20 years ago. I got saved when I was a young child. I didn't have time to live a life of flesh because I was in a home and I was 5 and a half. Some people say you can't get saved that young. Don't tell me that, because I got saved when I was 5 and a half. I remember it like it was yesterday. I remember the words. I remember the conviction of my sin. You say, what were you involved in as a 5 and a half-year-old? I guess just probably, taking other people's toys, just sinful behavior. And what I loved about what Greg said is, God changed me totally. I don't know what you said, Felix, but I saw it. Felix, could you sat in the front row. I was scared when I saw you move up to the front row. You know, I'm kidding. I like that you're sitting in the front row, but I'm ready. I'm armed. I've armed myself. Felix just likes giving me a hard time. Now, I said, Greg, you know what I realized, and what a lot of people don't realize, I think, is that when I got saved at 5 and a half, God totally transformed my life. Just like he did if you got saved at 35 and a half or 55 and a half. When you get saved, God gives you a new nature and totally, completely transforms your life. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so he's saying, hey, remember these things. Remember what he did in your life. And so he says, Peter says, they think it's strange that you run with them. As if that wasn't enough. Now let me just cut to the chase and move on. Basically, what he's saying is, you got battles. A big battle is your flesh that desires these things. And if that's not bad enough, you live in a culture that makes you feel bad when God changes your life. And he goes, you're strange. I noticed that at work when the other guys are telling those jokes, you turn around and walk away. You don't laugh at them. They're off-color jokes. What's wrong with you? And they say unkind things and think unkind things. Sometimes it's when your boss at work says, hey, a manager, the owner, supervisor says, hey, I need you to do this. I know it's a little unethical, but we have to do this, and this is the way we do it here. And you go, I'm sorry, I can't do that. And you get passed by for the promotion. You get passed by for the raise because you are saying, I just can't. It's not me. I'm not better than anyone else. God's changed my life. And I'm sorry, I can't do that, what you're asking me to do. And so there's that persecution that comes into your life. They think it's strange that you're different. And so he actually uses a very strong word here. Speaking evil of you is the word blaspheme. Now, that's a strong word. When you use that in a Christian context, blaspheme, we understand how serious that is. Basically, what they're saying is that, what Peter's saying under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost here is that, yeah, they're blaspheming you. They're speaking evil of you. We all desire acceptance. We all desire for our coworkers to say, we accept you. You're one of us. And sometimes when you live the Christian life in your culture or in your neighborhood, you're not accepted and you're not one of them. And Peter said, that will happen. That's what's going to happen. And there's a little bit of suffering, if you will, because of that. God made us as social creatures desiring acceptance from around us. And Peter says, don't desire acceptance like this. Desire acceptance vertically, not horizontally. And when you get your identity in Christ, you're going to suffer okay. You'll suffer well. Very quickly, number three, the third thing that he tells us is this. Verse 5, would you read in verse 5 with me? Who shall give account of him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Understand the reality of coming judgment. So Peter said, hey, understand what suffering is designed to do. It's not defeat. It's not as if, hey, this surprised God. I'm on the shelf. I'm suffering. God's mad at me. No, he said, live. Understand the suffering, what it's designed to do. Understand the temptations of culture. It's our flesh. It's the cultural pressure. It's the peer pressure to conform to culture. And then now understand the reality of coming judgment. That verb, this phrase, they shall give an account, it means to pay back. It means they will be paid back. In fact, people who do that, who live like that, like he's just described in this text, they cast dispersions at Christians. They might malign believers. And what's happening is that they're amassing a debt to God that God is keeping meticulous records. He has to because he's just. He has to because he's God. And he will, at the right time, pay back, if you will. But you and I are not to. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So make no mistake, Peter was saying to these Christians, don't worry about suffering. He said, yeah, but this was so wrong. I was treated so wrongly. And Peter said, yeah, but that's not your business. That's God's business. He is the one to whom we will all give an account. And when our hearts say that, we shouldn't go like, well, good, because there are a lot of people got something coming to them. Our hearts, according to the gospel, should be, I'm not perfect. I deserve that wrath. But through the gospel, I have forgiveness of sin. Through the gospel, I've been made whole and righteous. Now, let's end it with this. Look at verse 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. And so we're all going to give an account to God. What prepares us for that account? Isn't it interesting? And listen, look this way and just let your heart rejoice in this. Peter says, we're going to give an account, every one of us. And then immediately, and I love this. Felix, he goes, let me tell you about the gospel. We're going to give an account to God. And because we are, because of that, he brings in the gospel. That's our only hope. Our only hope is in the gospel. And so when we talk about giving an account, fear strikes in the heart of the average person. But in the heart of the believer, it's gratitude and humility that says, yeah, but thank you, Lord, because you suffered for me, I won't have to give an account for my sin. Jesus gave an account for my sin. That's the gospel. And so he doesn't leave that out as he's talking about this suffering. Understand the hope of the gospel. Don't fear persecution and suffering and trials. He's saying here in verse 1 and verse 5, he's talking about Christians who have died. And he's basically saying an enemy may persecute you to the point they kill your flesh, but they can't kill your spirit. He brings in the gospel and says, yeah, they can kill your flesh, but don't forget your spirit will live on and you will have forgiveness of sin and you'll have eternal life. Not eternal death, you'll have eternal life. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6 here, our text, our verse we just read, Peter, he says, and by the way, let me just say this. This is used to teach some false doctrine. And there are people in our church who understand that because they were taught about being baptized for the dead. This is not, I want you to look back at it. It says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. Now, there are some that teach this. Listen carefully. They say, see, after someone dies, they get a second chance. After someone dies, you can still be preached the gospel and you can still accept Jesus. Now, that is taught in false doctrine. It's not at all what this verse is saying. Look at it again. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. This is certainly talking about someone who's a follower of Christ. They put their faith in Christ. They have eternal life. They've been reconciled to God. But what Peter is simply saying here is that we've always preached the gospel. It's the answer for sin. It's the answer for that struggle with the flesh. And so we've preached the gospel to men that are now dead, but we preached it to them before they died. That's the point. They preached the gospel to every person. Some of those heard it and received it. They're dead. The gospel was preached to them. They preached it to some who died, did not receive it, and they're dead now. Look at the verse again. It becomes clearer. For this cause, why? That sin problem, that issue with the flesh that we're going to give an account to God for. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead. It was preached to them, they're dead now, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. When they're in the flesh, they could give an account. They could trust Christ. They could accept the gospel. The gospel could deal with it. But, he goes on to say here, but they live according to God now in the spirit. He's not talking about preaching to dead people, giving them a second chance. It's referring to believers who've already died. He's simply saying that sinners who don't respond to the gospel have to face that account, that judgment in verse 5. And some have, and some have heard the gospel and been saved, and some have heard it and died. We preached it to them, he's saying, and they died, some having never responded of it. So what's the point of the gospel? To take humankind, dead in our sins, separated from a holy God, deserving of his wrath, but benefactors of his love. Did you hear that? Deserving of his wrath, but benefactors of his love. That describes every person. And how does the gospel accomplish this? Deserving of his wrath, benefactors of his love, and present to us, to God, as holy and blameless. How can you and I stand confidently before God and give an account as holy, blameless creatures? There's only one way, and that, just look back at the previous chapter, chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verse 18. I'll read this, and we'll be done. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Why? Because he was the just, and he was suffering for the unjust. Why? Why did he do that? That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. You know what when it happens when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you understand the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the reason that he did that was so that he could present you and I before God blameless, holy creatures. And you can't do that because you try to live a good life or you've done a few good works. The only way to do that is total transformation. That begins in the heart. And the Bible says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's total transformation. When God gives you a new nature, and he does that how? Because Christ died on the cross in your place. He lived a holy life, a perfectly righteous life in your place, and now he is the mediator between God and man. And First Peter put it this way there in chapter 3, verse 18, he takes us to God. And what's the understanding there? Hey, God, this is Ray. I died for him. I paid for his sins. I lived his righteous life. I'm presenting Ray to you, holy, blameless, acceptable. That's amazing. I don't deserve that. I'm unjust. It's the just dying for the unjust. It's the just God sending his son, perfect Jesus, to live a perfect life. The just dying for the unjust. Doesn't make sense that he would do that. But that's called a perfect unconditional love. Thank the Lord for that. I want to ask you to bow your heads as we contemplate that. Today, do you know Christ as your personal Savior? We're going to give an account to him. Every one of us will give an account. Think about that. That brings fear into our lives. But Peter said, then immediately brings in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only hope that we have is the gospel. Thank God for that. And so today I ask you this, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? You can't get to God, be presented to God holy and blameless if you just have done a lot more good works than you've done bad. That doesn't present you blameless and holy. There's only one way, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what the Bible says, and that's what it says here in 1 Peter. Thank the Lord for that. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Whether you're here in this auditorium and you'd say, I'd like to put my faith in Christ, we'd love to help you with that. You can simply respond at the invitation or even after the service and say, what you were talking about there, Ray, I want to do that. I want to put my faith in Christ. I realize what he's done for me. How can I do that? We'd love to help you with that. If you're online, you can send us an email or contact us here at the office. info@internationalbaptistny.org is our email address, and we'd love to help you with that. We'll even send you some materials that will just help you to begin your life with God. It's a wonderful, wonderful way of life that Peter was reminding these suffering Christians about. And then if you're a Christian, maybe the reset button has been hit today on our suffering. That we have been reminded how to suffer, why we suffer, what God can do through our suffering. It's a reminder that he suffered for us. And if he suffered for us in this most incredible way, surely we want to live for him. And not only would we want to, but he equips us to through his grace and growing in grace. Father, help us as we contemplate and consider this marvelously good news, the gospel, this glorious hope, a lively hope. Have your way in our hearts. May we come face to face with some decisions in this moment that is a divine appointment that you have brought us to as you've worked in our hearts and minds through your word, through the music. May we simply respond in this moment. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.